I want to just welcome everyone again and wish everyone a happy Sabbath. And my name is Will, and today we will be continuing our study in mental and spiritual restoration. And before we even open our Bibles today, will you please bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord in prayer? Dear gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we just ask that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us your ways today, Lord. Help us to give everything to you. Help us to see your love through your word as we study it today. Lord, we ask that you drive back the forces of evil and that you keep this line clear, that everyone may be able to hear the words that are spoken today. And Lord, we just ask that that you be lifted up, and that you bless each individual that is here today, and those who cannot make it as well. Be with us now. We humbly ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I always like to start with our theme verse, and it's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And I'd like someone to read, just as we open the scriptures today, I'd like someone to read the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. As we open our study today.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross."
Thank you so much. Here we see our theme verse, and it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we see the tremendous humility of Christ, that he came in the likeness of us down to this planet. And it says, Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. But here we find this challenge in the verse, in our first verse, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." How may we obtain the mind of Christ and gain victory in the thought life? In our previous studies, we studied how we can gain spiritual strength through the Word of God and through prayer. And that also our true problem of sin is in our mind. Our mind is not like Christ. It is impure and has impure thoughts and motives. And yet we learn that even after, even perhaps if you've studied the Word of God and you prayed and diligently sought the Lord, we still struggle with sin day by day. And we must ask ourselves the question, what nourishes those weeds of sin in our mind? What is still causing us to sin, even though we are seeking the Lord? What is keeping us back from being transformed into the lovely image of Jesus? The Bible actually gives us a wonderful and real-life example of two men who on separate occasions met Jesus. One walked away transformed by the power of God. The other walked away depressed and unchanged. Amazingly, as we will discover, they had extremely similar circumstances, and through these two accounts, we can learn precious lessons for our own life. Turn with me to your Bibles, to the book of Luke, chapter 18. And I'd like someone to read the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 18 to 23, as we discover how may we be transformed into Christ's lovely image. Let's discover the difference between two individuals.
The book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 to 23, says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich.
Thank you. And in that very next verse, it says, But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, friends, this man was rich and young, and he had a powerful position. He had what most people want in this world. But yet he left from Jesus, and the Bible says, very sorrowful. You know, friends, happiness does not come from the things of this world. There was a man who was richer and more powerful than even this man that we just read about. And his name was Solomon. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, Solomon writes, I communed with my heart, saying, Look, I have attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is a grasping for the wind. You know, Solomon went after everything in the world. He sought the greatest entertainment, alcohol, food, and drink. He had more women than anyone else in the Bible. He had a greater empire than any of us will have in this world. He was the richest man alive. And yet, he declared, I perceive that this also is a grasping for the wind. And again, Solomon writes, Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun, Solomon asks. You know, Solomon concluded and said, What's the point? Everything in this world is just a drug. It gives you a temporary high of happiness, but it doesn't bring true joy. You know, friends, you don't have to take my word for it. You don't even have to listen to Solomon. Just look at those tabloid magazines you see at the supermarket. We see very sad stories. Another rich celebrity in rehab. Another million-dollar wedding that ended in divorce. We see time and time again modern-day rich young rulers who need Jesus just as much as that man in Luke 18. What brings true happiness in this world? You know, interestingly enough, just one chapter later, in Luke chapter 19, we find a man with similar circumstances compared to the rich young ruler. And I'd like someone to read the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, as we investigate this man's life.
The book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 says, Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
You know, amazingly, these two individuals, Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler, have very similar circumstances. They both knew about Jesus. They both saw Jesus. In fact, they both even went seeking for Jesus. Zacchaeus went and climbed a tree. And if we would have had time, another gospel account of the rich young ruler tells us that the rich young ruler actually went running to catch up to Jesus. In fact, Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler both spoke with Jesus. And in Luke 18 and Luke 19, we also learned that they were both economically rich. They also both had powerful positions. One was a rich young ruler, and the other a chief tax collector. Yet, two very different results. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 23, we read that the rich young ruler left and was very sorrowful. Yet in Luke 19, verse 6, we see that Zacchaeus walked away spiritually rich and full of joy. You know, friends, looking at Zacchaeus, we can learn something. True joy, true happiness can only come in the service of Christ. True happiness comes not in the service of self, but in the service of others. This is God's design for mankind. Selfless service is the spirit of all who pervade heaven. It is the character of Jesus. Yet the account of the rich young ruler is talking about much more than money. Truly, the root of his issue was selfishness. And you know, friends, selfishness can manifest itself in a multitude of ways. You don't need to be rich, or powerful, or young to demonstrate selfishness. In fact, we do a very good job of demonstrating selfishness without any of those things. We originally asked the question, if I am studying my Bible and praying, and I don't even watch or listen to any worldly entertainment and evil, why is it that I still struggle with sin? Where do these evil desires come from? The book of James, chapter 4, actually gives us an answer. And I'd like you to turn there with me to the book of James, chapter 4.
The book of James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures."
You know, the people in that verse sound very miserable, don't they? The verse mentions fights and wars, lust and murder and covetousness. But what is the cause of such unhappiness? What is the cause of such trouble? In that verse, in verse 3 actually, it gives us the answer, when the Bible says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Do you know, friends, that in those three verses, the word "you," or "your," is mentioned a total of 12 times. 12 times in three verses. Here we see that the root of sin is self. The root of all sin is truly selfishness. We can pray and study the Bible, and all those things are good. In fact, we can even witness to others but yet we could still be secretly cherishing selfishness in our hearts. But we can actually learn something from the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler actually understood one thing that we also must know. He knew that he could only be a follower of Christ if he surrendered every area of his life to Jesus. You know, time and time again, Jesus has warned us that a half-hearted profession is not enough. The whole heart must be yielded to God for the new birth experience to take place. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." Again, Jesus declares in Luke 14:33, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus made it very clear that either we are wholly the Lord's or none at all. With Jesus, it is all or nothing. We may be 90% Christians, but 90% is not enough to get you into heaven. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "One thing you lack." That rich young ruler was almost there, friends. One thing you lack. Yet 90% was not enough. In order to get that heavenly crown, friends, you must give God everything. For the rich young ruler, giving up his worldly position, his worldly wealth, was too much. He chose the pleasures of this world over Jesus and an immortal crown. Today, we face a very similar decision. Which crown is it going to be for you today, friends? Is there an area in your life where you are like the rich young ruler? You know, the rich young ruler was willing to honor his parents. He was willing not to murder or commit adultery or steal. Yet there was just one sin that he was not willing to surrender to Christ. If you stood face to face with Jesus today, would Jesus declare, "My son, my daughter, there is one thing you lack"? What does God want you to surrender to him today? Are you living up to all the light that you have? Maybe it's not riches. Maybe it's not the pleasures of this world. But maybe there is just one thing that we're holding on to. Maybe it's gambling, or alcohol, or Sabbath keeping, or tithing. Or maybe it's anger, or we hold a grudge with others. Perhaps it is cherishing an impure thought, just maybe even once in a while. Does it seem like a great sacrifice to give up our sins? Friends, if we are in the position of the rich young ruler, I want us to listen to this radical and biblical statement from a wonderful book called Steps to Christ. And on page 46 it says, "God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. In all that he does, he has the well-being of his children in view." Would that all who have not chosen Christ might realize that he has something vastly better to offer them than they are seeking for themselves. Man is doing the greatest injury and injustice to his own soul when he thinks and acts contrary to the will of God. She continues and writes and says, "No real joy can be found in the path forbidden by him who knows what is best and who plans for the good of his creatures. The path of transgression is a path of misery and destruction." You know, friends, unfortunately that rich young ruler went away still lacking that one thing. He walked away from Jesus, still lacking, still weighed in the scales, and found wanting. But Zacchaeus came only looking for Jesus. Did Zacchaeus leave lacking anything? The Bible gives us the answer in Psalm 34:10 when it says, The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Friends, just like Zacchaeus, wouldn't you rather have Jesus than silver or gold? If you, like that rich young ruler, think it too much to give up your cherished sin, I point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given up so much for you. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9, tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Friends, there is no one in the universe who has given up more than what Jesus has given for you. Now the Bible tells us that day and night, the holy angels praise the Lord, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Here was Jesus in heaven, in a world without pain, a world without the taint of sin, a world without selfishness and pride, where every being, every holy angel, was only interested in the well-being of others. Here Jesus was in heaven, where 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy angels ministered to Jesus day and night. Yet, the Bible tells us that Jesus left all that for us. He came to this dark planet, stained with sin. He was mocked by his own creation, beaten, and treated as we deserve. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, tells us that Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Friends, consider the sacrifice of Christ for us. What great sacrifice! What selfless sacrifice is this? Friends, words fail to express this. Beloved, I cannot even describe how much God has given for us. In fact, the book The Desire of Ages, page 131, tells us, "Never can the cost of our redemption be realized until the redeemed shall stand with the Redeemer before the throne of God. Then, as the glories of the eternal home burst upon our enraptured senses, we shall remember that Jesus left all this for us, that he not only became an exile for the heavenly courts, but for us took the risk of failure and eternal loss. Then we shall cast our crowns at his feet, and raise the song, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" The Desire of Ages tells us that once only when we get to heaven will we truly understand the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. And we will exclaim, "Jesus gave everything, all this for us?" What can we say to that, friends? You know, the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God?" He asks us to behold the love of Christ. How then shall we cling to selfishness? Shall we cling to rebellion? Shall we refuse to allow God to transform us? Shall we miss out on heaven for the pleasures and pride of this world? Why exchange earthly trash for heavenly treasure? if you think yourself too sinful to go to Christ, I point you back to the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 7. When speaking of Zacchaeus, they said, "This man is a sinner." But yet Jesus said, just 3 verses later, that he came to seek and save what was lost. Friends, do you feel that you are too sinful to be restored by Jesus? Do you feel that others look at you and say, "This man or this woman is a sinner"? If you ever feel that you have gone too far, that you are too wicked to be received by Christ, know that Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and save that which was lost. There is only one cure to the selfish, world-loving soul, and that cure is in Jesus. You know, like many, we can declare in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, that our hearts are desperately wicked. And perhaps we have tried to clean ourselves up before we came to Christ. Perhaps even now, in our own power, we are trying to be more and more like Jesus. But we keep falling. We keep failing. Yet God has declared in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 25 to 29, here God declares, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness." Friends, God has promised to deliver you from sin. He has promised to give you the victory and cast your sins into the depths of the ocean, where they are remembered no more. Now, friends, today's appeal is found in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that Enoch walked with God. And in fact, the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked." Friends, you cannot walk with God if you have selfishness in your heart. You cannot walk with God while you hold on to a grudge. You cannot walk with God while you cling to covetousness. The Bible tells us that light and darkness cannot dwell together. Yet, if you are willing to surrender your will to God, and if you believe that God can transform you as he has promised to do, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Just like Zacchaeus, if you surrender your whole heart to God, friends, Jesus Christ can declare to you, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's something worth rejoicing over, isn't it? To know that God is willing to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. When faced with the things of this world, when faced with all the pleasures, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a child of God than a sinful man of this world. Isn't that your prayer, friends? To surrender your whole heart to God and day by day take up your cross and follow Jesus. If that is your will today, to go after that heavenly treasure, to follow Jesus, to allow him to transform your life. If that is your prayer, then I encourage you to just bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord for help. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your promises as found in your word, that you have promised to create clean hearts in us if only we are willing to yield to you. Lord, today our prayer is that of David, when he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, may there be nothing in our lives that is like the rich young ruler, where you said there is one thing you lack. But Lord, if we are lacking in certain areas of our life, Father, today we choose to give these things to you. Help us to overcome. As we take the step of faith, may your Holy Spirit descend on us and give us the power, not by our own might nor by our own power, but by your Holy Spirit to overcome. Lord, I pray for each individual here today, that you just bless them, Lord, that you strengthen them, that you help them to be ready for your soon coming, and that they inherit that eternal crown that you have prepared for them. Lord, I just pray your blessing on each individual here today. Help us to follow you as Zacchaeus did. Help us to give everything to you, for you gave everything for us. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.